everyone. Our text today is going to be found in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. You can turn there in your Bibles and get ready for today's message. In way of introduction, of life, they're amazing. Okay, I don't think it's going to fall off, maybe. Back in the 19th century, I think it was about 1848, a gentleman named Henry David Thoreau left his home behind and moved to Walden's Pond and built himself a house, a very simple house, to live there by himself for a couple of years. And he wrote of his experiences in the book that became known as Walden's Pond. And is one of his observations that he wrote down from that is this: the mass of men lead lives of quiet desperation. It's a good observation. The mass of men lead lives of quiet desperation. There are many reasons for this quiet inward desperation that many of us have experienced and the whole world suffers through. As we look for answers to the ultimate questions in of our lives and of the world in ourselves, we are introspective folk. We look for the answers on the inside. Disney has taught us, what does your heart say? And we listen to our heart, not knowing that the answer does not come from within, but it comes externos. It comes from outside of ourselves. And that's what this morning's message is about, where the answers of life comes from. It comes from outside of ourselves. We are not the captains of our own fate. It comes from outside. Let us turn, if you have not already, to Proverbs chapter 3. It's an extremely familiar text, I would imagine, to the vast majority of you out there this morning. I am going to be, unfortunately, switching back and forth between King James that I memorized this in and the ESV that I'm reading this out of. Fortunately, it's almost identical. Our text for today, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight or direct, depending on how you have it, your paths. Let's go before our Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before You and we ask this simple question, that You would guide us and lead us during this time of the message today. We ask You that Your Holy Spirit would speak to each and every heart out here this morning, and that You would take the truth that is in Your Scripture and that You would directly apply it to each and every one of our situations. That it would be Your Word that is living and active, as the writer of the Hebrews has said, that would instruct us. Father, I ask that I would not get in the way of the Word today, but that I would be able to preach the Word, that You would give me grace to do so. I pray that You would open our hearts and our minds to receive Your Word today, and that Your Word would have its way. It says in Isaiah that Your Word shall not come back void, but it shall accomplish what You have sent it out to do. And we trust Your promises, Lord. We trust Your Word. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Proverbs is in a section of the Old Testament scripture called the wisdom literature. Wisdom literature is made up of the book of Job, not Psalms, but Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. All of these books are written in the Hebrew poetic style. Now, the notes in the ESV Study Bible, it makes this statement: in order to be a competent reader of Scripture, one must have some understanding of the nature and conventions of Old Testament poetry. What is it? How does it work? And who wrote it? When you come to the book of Proverbs as way of introduction, you have to understand that Proverbs, by nature, deal with general truth. Let's back that up and say that again. Important to remember. Proverbs deals in general truth. It does not train up a child in the way he will go, and he will not depart from it when he is older. It is a general truth. That is not a hard and fast promise. Though we who are parents cling with great tenacity to that truth, that if we do a good job and we work really hard, the end result is promised to us that they will not depart from it. No, Proverbs are general truths, and we must read them as general truths. They're not meant to cover every conceivable situation, but these are true statements. Proverbs often seem to be mere observations about life, but their deeper meaning will reveal themselves if the following grid is applied. This isn't my original material. I got it from ESV Study Bible, ESV Literary Study Bible, and the Reformation Study Bible, all the essays in there on wisdom literature. This is not my original material. I'm not that smart. Understand that. That didn't come as a surprise, did it? Okay. Just checking. So, there are three grids to take a proverb through to understand what the proverbs are saying to us. One, what virtue does a proverb commend? What is the virtue that is commended by that proverb? Two, what vice does it hold up for disapproval? What is it commending? What is it disapproving? What value does it affirm? So you take the first point, what does it commend? Second point, what does it disapprove? Put them together, and you come up with what it affirms. I can stop preaching now. You could just read it for yourself, right? No, not quite. Okay, now, this is poetry. The book of Proverbs is poetry. A great deal of all the Old Testament prophets wrote in a poetic form. Now, Hebrew poetry, because it's in translation, is not going to be easy to understand as poetry. But there are three basic forms. A line of Hebrew poetry generally has two parts. There is not going to be a test at the end. Don't worry. You're not going to fold a piece of white paper in half and number 1 to 10. That's not going to happen. This kind of feels like class, doesn't it? Yeah, I know it does. So a line of Hebrew poetry generally has two parts. Now, it could be parallelism, meaning synonymous. You see that in the Psalms, where line 1 says a statement. Line 2, the second part of that, reaffirms that statement, but in other words. There's the antithetical. Line 1 makes a positive statement. Second part makes a negative statement. Or synthetic, which is the two parts don't display either of these kinds of similarities. Now, we're going to apply that little bit of information I just gave you to the book of Proverbs and the proverb that we are dealing with here. Remember, we're in chapter 3, verse 5. Okay, so line 1, part A, makes this statement. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. The word trust is talking about, if it's actually literal, it's talking about physically leaning on something for support, something that is holding you up. So I could just lean on this pulpit here with all my weight and hope for the best. It is supporting me. I'm trusting that this is going to support me. Now, you take it in the metaphorical sense. It's talking about relying on someone or something for help or for protection. So here it says, trust, rely on, fully lean on, leaning on the everlasting arms. That worked so well. Fully leaning all of your support upon whom? It says, trust in the Lord. Lean totally all your weight upon the Lord with all of your heart. Heart basically means mind, emotions, and will. That little part of you that is all of your volition, all of your thought processes, your thinking processes, your reasoning processes, your will, your desires, and your emotions. May they be up, may they be down. It says here, trust in the Lord, lean fully upon the Lord with all of your thoughts, with all of your emotions, and with all of your will and desire. Kylan Delitzsch, in the great commentary of the Old Testament, makes this statement upon this. From God alone comes true prosperity, true help. He knows the right way to the right ends. He knows what benefits us. He is able to free us from that which does us harm. Therefore, it is our duty and our safety to place our confidence wholly on Him and to trust not our own judgment. How does this look? Turn with me to the first book of the Bible, Genesis. Genesis chapter 12. We're going to be flipping around a little bit. If you can follow me, great. If not, just jot it down, okay? Genesis 12, 1 through 5. We're here in the story of Abram. His name has not been changed to Abraham yet. Now the Lord, this is verse 1, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Verse 4, so Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, etc., etc. So here, we're looking at trust in the Lord with all your heart, and we're having this example from the Scripture of Abram and his trust of the Lord. Note, it says, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country to the land that I will show you. Verse 4, and Abram went as the Lord told him, and he was 75 years old. That is an extreme case of trust. To leave everything that you've known, leave your family, your kindred, take your wife and your nephew, whom you are adopted into your family, basically, leave everything behind in Haran and move south to a land that the Lord is going to show you. Leaving all behind at the age of 74 or 75, not having a map, not having a destination, not having the hotels paid in advance, and already Googled the roads to get there and know precisely how you're going, not even following road signs. God said, Abram, go. Abram went. Another beautiful example is in Luke 7, 3 through 10. You don't need to turn there. I'm going to quickly surmise it. There was a centurion who had a servant who was ill. The centurion sends representatives to Jesus because he has heard that Jesus heals, has power from within to heal sickness. He sends representatives. The representatives put the case before Jesus. And he puts words into the representative's mouth to speak for him. Quote, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. But say the word, and let my servant be healed." Jesus speaks, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And it says, when the representatives got back to the house, the servant was healed. Here we have a picture of trust. Not in trust in the way we think of trust usually, but in trust and fully leaning all of the weight of your confidence, being fully convinced that this individual can do precisely what you are asking. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. How was he trusting with all of his heart? With his volitional mind. Jesus heals. He can heal my servant. He does not need to be present to heal my servant. He just has to say the word and it will happen. Why? Because I am a man under authority. I say to a servant, come. He comes. I tell a soldier to go and he goes. They do what I say. Therefore, Christ is also a man under authority. He says the word and it happens. Volitionally, he understood this. His mind understood this. His will was for this to happen. I want this to happen. He is the one to make it happen. His emotions were to trust. His heart went out to the Lord to do this. His heart went out to his servant, which is remarkable in the first century world. To begin with, servants were expendable creatures. They're a dime a dozen, literally. But he loved his servant and cared for his servant. And he knew and trusted the Lord Jesus that he could and that he would. And all he had to do is say the word and it would happen. That is a picture of trusting in the Lord. Line 1B. And do not lean on your own understanding. So line 1A is trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Line 1B is, and do not lean on your own understanding. One line of Hebrew poetry right there. We're told to trust God and don't trust ourselves. All right, right there. We see a very good example of this. Now jot these down. These are a lot of scripture. We're not going to read it all. That would just, we'd be blowing past the three-hour mark here, and we don't want to do that, at least for the message. Genesis 15, 1 through 6. Genesis 16, 1 through 4. Genesis 17, 15 through 19. Abram has been in the land for years now. He is advanced in age. If you didn't think 75 was advanced in age, well, he's even more. Abraham said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring." Who's he talking to? God. "And a member of my own household will be my heir." Okay, he was looking at Eliezer of Damascus to be his heir that he was going to give all of his property, which was extensive to. "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him." The Lord now tells Abram, "Your very own son shall be your heir." Not Eliezer of Damascus, but your own son from your own body will be your heir. Chapter 16, 1 through 4. Time passes. Remember those old movies when they had the clock going around really fast, showing time is passing or clouds going over? That just was what happens right here. 16, 1 through 4. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing a child." Interesting, she's now blaming the one who told, "You shall have a son, and he will inherit all of what you have." Time passes, the wife says, "The Lord has not allowed me to have children, so this couldn't happen." So, this is leaning on your own understanding land right here. "Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. The promise was Abram would have a son, and that would be his heir. The natural understanding is the course of time has continued to go on, and nothing has happened. So we need to help God in this process. "Here is my servant. Marry her as a concubine. Produce children through her, and they will be counted as my children, and ipso facto, he will be the heir of all that God has promised." Genesis 17, 15 through 19. God speaking, "I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her," Sarah. "Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call him Isaac." So here in these three sets of chapters, we have God's promise for his son, man trying to manipulate the process himself because he didn't see God coming through with the promise, and then we have God saying, "Ishmael is not the heir, but Isaac shall be the heir. Your wife shall bear you a son." Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean on the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean, same word, on your own understanding. So, taking our grid, what is commended to us so far? Trusting in the Lord. What is shown up to us that we should not do? Lean on our own understanding. That's line one. Let's move to line two. "In all your ways, acknowledge him." In all of your ways, acknowledge him. Now, my friends, if you are going to acknowledge God, and by the way, the word acknowledge, the word know, is in acknowledge. You have to know God to acknowledge God. And to know God is also to trust and love God. Matthew 16, 25 through 34 is one of my all-time favorite sections of the New Testament. It comes in the Sermon on the Mount after the Lord's Prayer, talking about treasure in heaven. And here's Jesus' words of instruction to those who were gathered on that hill, as well as Jesus' very words to you this afternoon. These are the words of the Lord. And he said, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, but yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. Consider Think about the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So here, we're told by Christ Jesus in the Scriptures not to be anxious. Well, that was Abraham and Sarah, was it not? They are becoming very anxious about God's promise, and they took matters into their own hands to fulfill God's promise. They reinterpreted God's promise. Well, obviously, it's not through me. It's through a servant, through an arranged marriage, and then it will be brought into the family because it is a concubine's child. No. Here, we're told not to be anxious about anything. In all your ways, acknowledge God. Don't worry. God provides. Hey, let's just do that one again. You know, that's kind of worth everything from this morning. Let's say that. You can say that along with me. Don't worry, God provides. One more time, because this time you're actually going to do it. Don't worry, God provides. Now, over in Philippians chapter 4, verse 12, the Apostle Paul makes this statement. Where did verse 12 move? There, I found it. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. And in every circumstances, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, lest you think the promise of Matthew 6, that he provides for the lilies of the field and the birds of the air, mean that you are going to have abundance at all time and live the abundant life that Christ promised. Maybe we don't understand abundance quite right. Paul is saying, I have learned to be content in the situations that God places me in. I have learned how to live with plenty. In the older translations, I learned how to abound. And I've learned how to suffer want in all things. Why? How did he learn this? How did he learn how to be content? Because it is Christ who strengthens me. It is God, it is Christ who is active, giving us all things that we possess in our lives. Your husband and your wife are gifts from God, from Christ. Your children are gifts from Christ. Your clothing are gifts from Christ. Your car, no matter what you think about it, is a gift from Christ. Your house is a gift from Christ. These are the lilies of the field, the seeds for the birds of the air. All of these are gifts from Christ. And he gives how he is pleased to give. And we are to learn to be thankful in how he gives it to us. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Don't worry, he provides. Learn to be content. In all things, give glory to God. Which would be 1 Corinthians 10:31 if you're still writing notes. So, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So, as he gives you, give him glory for it. in all of your ways, in all of your life, in all the things that happen in your life. Acknowledge Him. Acknowledge Him by not being worried about it, because it is a gift. Acknowledge Him and be content with it, because it's a gift from Him. Acknowledge Him and give Him glory for what He has given you, because it is, there again, a gift. And not only this, in all your ways acknowledge Him, but this one I honestly want you to turn to. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. It was part of our scripture reading this morning. I want you to see this. I want you to actually look at the words. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. Starts out, we have already heard, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might." Okay? "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." Okay, remember heart we were dealing with earlier. Heart is mind, emotion, and will. All right? So the words that God has written are to be on your mind, emotion, and will. That's really all of you, by the way. "And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." Okay, we can stop right there. It uses the word, "and you shall talk of them." Part of the educational process is this. You learn your lesson, whether it is math, history, geography, I don't care. Music, maybe. You learn a set of facts. It is not truly learned. It is not truly yours. You have not truly understood it until you can teach it. So here it is saying, "You shall, the things that I'm going to write to you today shall be on your heart." Okay, we already know that's in your mind. Ancient Israel was to learn the things that God had commanded them. You today are to learn the things God has commanded you. That's just the beginning of the job. You don't go to Berean or any other such place and buy a book to hand to another person to explain it. You know what happens? You get to. If you actually know it, you explain it. In this case, it was the children of Israel learning God's laws, His commandments. And then the parents, father and mother, not just father, not just mother. Now, if there was just one of them, yeah, of course. But the father and the mother was to teach their children, I love the word, diligently. And it wasn't that they would have a desk in the corner of the house and you would give them copied paperwork that they had to fill out every day. No, you would talk. It was conversing, the most human of all relationship. You spent most of your time talking to somebody, right? Hello? Yes, you talk. You talk husband and wife, friend to friend, neighbor to neighbor, coworker to coworker. You talk. Most human of all activities. But this talk is not aimless. You're going to be passing on the truths that you have learned, because that is the only way to truly learn those truths. So fathers and mothers, this is a biggie. Teach your children. Teach them along the way. You're walking. You're driving in the car. Teach them while you're sitting down. teach them in all situations, not teaching, but talking, discussing the things of God. This is the ultimate way of acknowledging Him. Now, we went through this whole process, not to be anxious, from Matthew, learn to be content from Philippians, and give God the glory from 1 Corinthians. Take those lessons that you have been taught from the Scriptures and that you are striving to live out daily and use that as your lesson plan to teach. God has provided for us. We are happy with what God has provided. We're giving God glory for what He has provided because He has provided it. And don't expect the next generation, your husband or your wife or your friend, to get this by osmosis. Because we don't work that way too well. But talk to them about what God is doing, what He has promised to do, and what He will do. Line 2. B. And He will make straight your paths. And He will make straight your paths. So far, we have had a list of things that we are to do given to us in the book of Proverbs in this little chapter, that not chapters, several verses that we're looking at. We had trust in the Lord with all of our heart. That's something we do. Lean not on your own understanding. That's something we do. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. There again, that is something we do. Finally, we come to down to the point. This is what God does. This is the gospel. This is what He is going to do for you. What does it say that He's going to do for you? And He will make straight your paths. How? What path are we on? What is He talking about? Well, glad you asked. The pathway is our life. Life is a long road. Okay. He will make straight your paths. He will level your paths. He will make your path so that you can get from point A to point B on. How does He do this? Several verses. Remember the 119th Psalm? Verse 105. I don't think any of you have that one memorized, but Psalm 119:105. Thy word is a light to my feet and a lamp unto my pathway. How does God make our paths straight? How does God lead us? How does God direct us? Do we get new information from God? Are we like Abram? Are we like Abraham? Are we waiting for God to come to us and tell us verbally, or to visit us at our tent door and eat lunch with us? Is that what we're waiting for? How does God instruct us? How does God speak to us? How do we hear the word of God? Well, the Scripture tells us, because the Scripture is the word of God to us. And in the 119th Psalm that I just read, it says that it is a light. It makes it possible for us to walk down that pathway. It illumines, it instructs, it enables. Thy word is a light to my feet. Now, if we were just left with that, I think we would be in trouble. In John, John chapter 14, this is the night in which Jesus was betrayed. After supper, He's talking to His disciples before they go out to the Garden of Gethsemane. John 14, verse 26, talking about the Holy Spirit, that Jesus is now about ready to leave, but yet He's not going to leave them as orphans or by themselves, but He's going to provide for them the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Paraclete, the one who comes alongside. These things I have spoken to you while I am with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all I have said to you. Then he says, peace I leave with you. So here, in Psalm 119, we have the scripture leads us. But we have here in John 14, it's not just the bare, naked words of the scripture that lead us, and that we're left to our own understanding, which again, that proverb says is a problem. He gives us a helper. He gives us the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity. God Himself is with you. And He will interpret the scripture for you. He will teach you. And He will bring to your remembrance. On a practical level, my friends, a lot of you, a lot of the older adults, maybe some of the children especially, have memorized scripture. You don't raise your hand, but you know, you've memorized scripture. Have you ever had a scripture just bubble up in your mind out of nowhere? Let's say that you're in a bad situation and suddenly you have a word from the Lord, a legitimate one. Holy Scripture come up in your mind, where God is reminding you by His Scripture what He has said about any certain circumstance. The Holy Spirit here is promised to do that. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you and He will bring to your remembrance. So if that is the case, that the Holy Spirit uses the Scripture, and the Scripture is the lamp that we can, that illuminates our life, I have a question for you. Does that in any way motivate you to memorize Scripture? I wish you could see yourselves. I've never seen people sit perfectly straight in my life. This is amazing. Yes, it motivates me, by the way. It motivates me to learn Scripture. I know the word memorization is apocryphal in our modern society. It's anathema. It is a curse, I say. But, you know, do it any way you can do it to get the Scripture into your head. Because the Holy Spirit uses that Scripture to guide you. And because Scripture is what it is, it reminds us, this is another statement by Kylan Delitzsch, great commentary if you can get it. We should concentrate the whole inner life on the active contemplation of God. I'll give that to you again because this is excellent. We should concentrate the whole inner life on the active contemplation of God. Yeah, there's tons of things that crowd our minds and our hearts constantly. I know there are things that do it to me. But all of this is about knowing God. I only trust God because I know God, and I know He to be a good God that is trustworthy. How do I know this? Because His Scripture has told me this, and His Spirit has taught me this. And He constantly brings things back to my memory. But for the Scripture to be the Scripture and to work in the way that it works, it's because we are contemplating God. And the only way that we can truly contemplate God is by His Holy Scripture. There's two ways of knowledge of God. Through the things that God has created, which is imperfect way of knowing God, but is legitimate. As well as the primary way of knowing God is through His revealed word. Why is that the best way? God has written it, God has revealed it, and God has kept it safe, and God promises to use it. So by taking Scripture and concentrating on it and bending our whole mind to it, we become shaped by it. Okay. Part of the scripture reading this morning also, you had heard Matthew chapter 22. No need to turn there. Matthew chapter 22 and Deuteronomy 6 are very much related to each other. Matthew 22 adds to what Deuteronomy 6 has already said. There you go. I can find things when I look. In verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. Deuteronomy said might. Jesus adds this next section. This is the great and the first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all of the law and the prophets. So here we have what the content that the scripture teaches. We have the scripture, the word is a light to my path. The Holy Spirit brings to our memory and guides us by the word. And Matthew 22 tells us the content of the word. The content of all the law and all the prophets, the content of obeying God, the content of living a life pleasing to God is simply this. Love the Lord your God with everything you got. Okay, that's a summation statement. And then love your neighbor as yourself. In doing this, you have fulfilled all of the laws. This, again, is from the mouth of our Lord and Savior Jesus. So the scripture simply teaches. You can do this with the Ten Commandments. If you're looking for something to do this afternoon, get out the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, and apply Matthew 22 to it. And you'll see how love fulfills all of the commandments, either love of man or love of God. In all of your human interactions, this fulfills everything. Love for God, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. There again, that's in John. That's love of God. And then love of our neighbor. Well, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 13, isn't it? Love is kind. Love is not rude. Look that one up. Love fulfills all of the commandments of the Lord. So here this morning before us, we have in the book of Proverbs a very, very simple proverb. Is trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. What does God command? Trusting and acknowledge Him. What does God condemn? Relying on ourselves, our own imagination. Apart from Him, what are we to do? Follow His direction based upon the Word of God. Trust in the Lord, lean not on thine own understanding, and He will direct thy pathways, remember? So it is, trust and acknowledge Him. Really rely not on our own knowledge, because our own knowledge is apart from Him. We are to follow His direction based upon the Word of God, because that's the only sure word we have, because the Word of God is living and active, as it says in the book of Hebrews, sharper than any two-edged sword. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, This morning we have gathered together to sing your praises, to hear your scripture read, and to hear your word taught. We thank you for these gifts because these are all gifts that you've given to us. Father, help us to understand your word and what it says. Help us to live out your word and what it says. Help us to be conformed to your image. We ask you this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.